Well, the thing that I'd like to talk about this morning is being restored to service. Yesterday, we did a little bit of background check on this chapter, and we found out that before this chapter and this encounter that Peter had with Jesus, he had met the risen Savior already. And we read those verses where when those coming back from Emmaus ran back to tell the disciples that they had seen the Lord, the disciples already told them that he is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon Peter. And then the Apostle Paul in the 15th chapter of Corinthians speaks of how after Jesus rose from the dead, he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Some of them are still alive, and they can testify to that. Others have fallen asleep in the Lord and are living in his presence. And so we saw that Jesus, after Peter denied him, and Peter no doubt was going through a real struggle in his soul, Jesus went out of his way to look Peter up. And we're not told anything about that encounter, just that it happened. And I think it was just too intimate, too personal, too precious for the Lord to share with all of us. That was just between him and Peter. But Peter needed that. He needed to be restored into fellowship with Jesus, first of all. And we emphasized yesterday that that's the most important thing. God wants you. He doesn't want your service, first of all, but he wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a love affair with you. He wants to hold you close and walk with you. And throughout the New Testament, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, we looked at some of those verses where that was emphasized. Take care of your own walk with God first before you give yourself to serving him. And we mentioned how tragic it is that sometimes ministers, they're so busy serving the Lord and serving God's people, and they begin to neglect their own fellowship with Jesus. They have no time to pray. They have no time to get into the Word of God. And after a while, their hearts become cold. And all the time they're preaching, all the time they're ministering to others and trying to help them with their walk with God, and they've lost their own. And what tragedies have come into the church, what scandals have resulted because ministers have neglected their own walk with God. And that's not just for ministers, but that's for all of us. We can't be of any real service to God if we're not being first partaker of the fruit. I have to have something myself in order to offer something to others. You know, Christianity isn't just passing on a message, but our life has something to do with that. And it's the walk with God that somehow gives weight to our message and makes an impression upon the lives of others. They see that we ourselves are living what we preach, that we believe it, that we love it, love the Lord. And that of course, makes them listen. People like to look at us first before they listen to what we have to say. And so there are other verses that we looked at about take heed to yourself and then to the doctrine. And in doing so, you'll both save yourself and those that hear you. But after Jesus restores us to fellowship with him, he has a place for us to fill in his kingdom. Every one of us. Every Christian has a place to fill in the kingdom of God. We have a work to do. There's a place that Jesus has dug out for us that he wants us to fill. And he has given us different abilities and so on. And as we look to the Lord and as we offer our talents and our abilities to him, God will make use of these things to make us a blessing to the people of God and to the world. Jesus didn't take us out of the world when he saved us because he wants us here to be a light, to be the salt of the earth, and to just be a witness and a testimony to those that don't know him as of yet. When people get baptized in water, one of the things that they're saying when they get baptized in water is that I recognize that I am part of the body of Christ and I am a member of the family of God. And as a member of the family of God, I have a place to fill. I have an obligation to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why it's so important to get involved in a church. There's a young man. I can't say he goes to our church. His mother attends our church. And I've met him. He's in his 30s now. And he's a professing Christian. And he reads his Bible. And he says he loves the Lord. But he never comes to church. And because he never comes to church, he's not a blessing to any of us. He has some things to offer, but he never gets involved with other people. He keeps his Christianity all to himself. And that's tragic. We don't go to church just to get a blessing, but we go to church to be a blessing. And we ought to recognize that. I have a place to fill. I might not be the preacher, and I might not be the usher, and I might not be the Sunday school teacher. I might not be able to play the piano or any other instrument, but I can still be a blessing to my brothers and sisters. I can get to know them. I can listen for needs in their life that I can pray about. I can go to the altar and put my arm around somebody and encourage them. I can get up once in a while and give a testimony that can encourage people and glorify the Lord Jesus. I certainly can open my heart in worship and just yield myself to God. And as I worship the Lord and join in with others, the Lord will come and manifest himself. I can pray for the preacher as he brings forth the word, and I can listen to hear Jesus speaking to me. And then you'll find that if you really open your eyes, you'll see things that need to be done. Sister Greetley, I think her picture is around camp somewhere, but Sister Greetley used to be the nurse at camp for many years. And she was talking about one of the workers. And she said, I like her because she sees the work. You just don't always have to tell her what needs to be done. But she has such a love for this place and such a love for the Lord that she looks around, and if she sees something that's not right, she doesn't look and see if it's on her list of things to do, but she says, this needs to be taken care of, and then she does something about it. She sees the work. And you know, we need to be like that in the kingdom of God. We need to see the work. Lord, open my eyes and make me to see things that I can do to just glorify the Lord, be a blessing, make the Church of Jesus Christ to reflect his beauty in some way. And sometimes it is just bending down and picking up something off the floor. I noticed that about Brother Bob. I didn't notice him fluffing any pillows, but before he left, he bent down, and boy, at 78 years old, he's pretty spry. And when he got up, I didn't hear a groan, and his back didn't go out, and he just walked out as chipper as he always is. Praise God. But that's what keeps Pilgrim Camp in the condition that it is. That people just love to serve God, and they don't just look in their guidebook and say, well, this is what I do. Okay, I did all that, so I'm done for the day. But if they see something else that could make things look better, then they want to take care of that. Praise God. Well, when Peter and John were in the ship here, it says that, as we heard, the Lord called out to them, did you catch anything? And they said, no. And so he said, throw the net onto the right side of the ship and you'll catch some fish. And they did so, and they caught so many fish that the nets naturally would have broken, but somehow the nets held together, and they had to call the other fishermen to join them and help them drag those nets into shore. Somebody told me that 153 represents the known people's group or the languages at that time. I don't know if that's true, but that's interesting anyway. 153 different people groups in the world known at that time. And I don't know, that might be far off base, but it was something that I read and thought might be interesting to drop in here. Praise God. Well, how did John recognize that it was the Lord? Could he tell? Did he have better vision than anybody else? I think John recognized it was the Lord because he was reminded of the first time that Jesus called them. Well, let's look at that. The first time that Jesus called them. Now, I wrote that down. I put it on a yellow piece of paper, and here it is. Okay. It's also in the Gospel of John. John chapter 2. That's not the one I want, actually. Let's look at Mark, and then we'll look at Luke. Okay. Mark chapter 1, I guess, is one of the first places we see it. Now, as he walked, this is verse 16, as he walked, that's Jesus, by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll get the fuller story. Mark was very brief there. Come, and I'll make you fishers of men. But there was a story connected to those verses. Luke chapter 5, it says, it came to pass, that's in the beginning of the chapter, that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. That doesn't mean close the window because I'm catching a draught. It means a great catch of fish. And then Simon answering said, Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's exactly what we read of in John 21. They had toiled all night and caught nothing. And then he says, nevertheless, and we have taken nothing, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now they had just fished all night long. The nets were full of seaweed or whatever, and they were just finishing cleaning these nets when Jesus says, throw the nets back in the water. They said, Lord, there's nothing out there. We fished all night. We haven't caught a thing. You know, you don't fish in the daytime. You're supposed to fish in the nighttime. That's when you catch fish. And there are no fish in the sea, evidently, because we didn't catch any. But he said, nevertheless, at your word. Now, Jesus wasn't a total stranger to them. It gives the impression that this is the first time they met the Lord. But in the Gospel of John, in the second chapter, we're told that Andrew met the Lord, and then he went and got his brother Simon. And he said, Simon, come, we've met the Messiah. And Simon came, and when Jesus saw him, he said, your name is Simon, but you shall be called Peter. I'm going to make you into a rock. And so there was some acquaintance with Jesus established already. And then Jesus began to preach, and I'm sure they sat under that ministry. They were obviously there at the seaside when Jesus was preaching to this multitude. And it was their ship that Jesus stepped into. And so they had a relationship with him, and they were willing to listen to him, maybe just out of respect for him. They probably thought, he's a preacher, he's not a fisherman, and he really doesn't know what he's doing here, but we'll go along with him. And so they threw the net into the sea as he had commanded them. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Well, their nets began to break and their boats began to sink. There's probably a sermon on that too, I imagine. And maybe we'll come up with something somewhere along the way. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which he had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Wasn't that an interesting response? Peter falls down on his knees before the Lord and says, "Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm a sinful man. Lord, depart from me." And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, Peter, from henceforth you will catch men." And I'm sure that Peter didn't fully understand that. We don't expect that he could have, but the Lord was going to make him to know what that was all about. Now, maybe Peter's attitude was sort of, you know, "Lord, we'll throw the nets in. You don't know what you're talking about. We're fishermen. We know better, you know, but okay, we'll show you. We'll show you there's no fish there." But when he saw this miracle take place, he came under conviction. He recognized his attitude was certainly not right, and that he was standing in the presence of someone holy. And so he just felt unclean and unworthy, and he humbled himself before God. And that was a good beginning for Peter. It's a good beginning for us too. We mentioned that Sister Antia asked us to pray that the cottagers will come under conviction. She said, "Those kids need to be weeping at the altar. They need to come up and call on God and realize that they have sinned and that they need the Savior." Most people wouldn't think about that with little children. They'd say, "We ought to give them a happy, happy time and get them all to say the sinner's prayer and tell them all that they're saved now, and then send them home." But you know, Sister Antia understands that God doesn't want to do something just on the surface, some superficial experience. But when we come to Jesus, we have to come as sinners. We don't come doing him a favor, but we come because we desperately need him. And Peter recognized that and began to recognize that. He had more to learn. But you know, we all need conviction. Sometimes people that have been serving the Lord, they've skipped that step and they need to get back to it. You know, when you climb a ladder, you got to step on the first step first if you're going to get up there. And if you try to skip that step, it makes it more difficult. I was working with Brother Tom. He was living in the faith home. Tommy's a funny guy, isn't he? I mean, he's great. And he'd climb up the ladder, and then to get down, he would put his feet on the rails, not the rails, but the things on the side, and he would slide all the way down instead of walking down. And the first time I saw that, I couldn't believe it. I didn't know if he was falling, but he did it more than once, so I knew that this was the easy way to get down. And I remember we were working on the faith home, cleaning out the gutters or something, and Tom came down, and some lady was walking by, and she stopped and looked. And I said, "You think that's something? You should see him go up." And then she ran away. Well, anyway, you got to step on the first rung, and that's conviction for sin. We need that. And we find that in our Christian life, as we continue to seek the Lord, there'll be times when the Holy Spirit will make us to feel the guilt of our sin and will make sin exceeding sinful to us. And that's good. It doesn't hurt you to see how terrible your sin is in the eyes of God. It doesn't hurt us to see how we have grieved Him by living for ourselves and turning our back on the only one that we can really say loves us with a true love, a pure love, a holy love. And God doesn't show us our sin to condemn us and to make us to feel that he wants nothing to do with us. But he said, "Fear not, Peter. In spite of the fact that you're a sinner and you're unclean and you dwell among a people that are unclean," he said, "I'm going to do something with your life. From henceforth, you will catch men." And so I think that when Jesus told him to cast the net and they caught the fish, then John remembered that day when Jesus first called them to service. It reminded them of that. And I think Jesus did that purposely. "What are you doing fishing? I told you that you're going to catch men. Get rid of your nets. I have something else for you to do." And I have not forgotten that call. I still hold it over your life. Now, to say that to James is one thing, but to say that to Peter, who had so failed him and so disappointed him, well, that's another thing entirely. I think Peter, although he was restored to fellowship with the Lord, he must have felt, "But I can't serve him anymore. I'm no good. I failed him too greatly." You know, people feel that way sometimes. They say, "Well, I love the Lord in my heart, but I've sinned too greatly. I've messed up too much as a Christian, and I really can't serve him. There's not much that I can do for him. Oh, I'll have some hidden ministry, and I'll do little things here and there, but I've messed up too much." And Jesus wanted Peter to know, "Peter, I have not lifted my call from your life. In spite of what you've done, my call still remains. I've called you to catch men, to go after souls, not fish. And just the way I brought you back into fellowship with myself, now I can bring you back into service. And I can make you, your life useful to me." And so Jesus sits around the fire with him and he talks to him and renews his call, restores him to his call. "Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." And so here we see Peter being restored to service. You know, there are a lot of Christians, as I said, that feel that they have failed the Lord. I don't know what their story is. Everyone has their own story where they have messed up somehow, maybe made a wrong choice in their life, and they're dealing with the consequences of that. And the devil likes to make us feel like you can be of no service to God. Just hold on, tie a knot to that rope and hold on until Jesus comes. Just be happy if you get into heaven. But that's not the salvation that Jesus has called us to. It's not just hold on and get into heaven. But if I've called you, then I want to use you. And I want to make your life fruitful. And no matter what you've done, if you'll come to me humbly and stop depending on yourself and learn to cast yourself on me, there's no telling what I can do with your life. I thought of John Mark in the Bible, and I had all the verses, but I'm not going to read them to you for time's sake. But we read about John Mark when Peter was in prison. It says that prayer was made for him in the house there in Jerusalem. That's where John Mark grew up. It was his house where the prayer meeting, the people gathered to pray. And they prayed that God would deliver Peter from prison. Herod wanted to put Peter to death the very next day. And miraculously, the Lord sent an angel and got Peter out of that prison. And Peter found his way to John Mark's house and knocked on the door, and Rhoda answered, and she couldn't believe that it was Peter, and no one else would believe her until they finally opened up the door and let him in. And then Peter told how the Lord had answered their prayer and miraculously delivered them. So John Mark had witnessed that, and it seemed that he was a relative of Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 13, we read that the Lord said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry. And he wanted the church to lay hands on them and pray and send them out to on their first missionary journey. I'm glad that the Lord did that. He just didn't say to Paul and Barnabas, okay, you two, go preach the gospel. Go spread my good news. But he told the church to be part of that, to pray for them. And it's part of their work as well as it was Paul and Barnabas' work. And so it says there in Acts 13 that they laid hands on them and they sent them forth in the name of the Lord. And Barnabas decided to take his nephew, John Mark, with him. He probably said, Paul, here's a young man. He loves the Lord. He can be a help to us. And so Paul said, okay, bring him along. But as soon as they began their ministry, they encountered tremendous opposition. The devil rose up against them. And the power of God came upon Paul, and he pronounced blindness and judgment on that sorcerer and so on. And I don't know if that scared John Mark. You know, when you encounter the devil like that, that could be a scary thing, the powers of darkness. And it's for some reason, it doesn't tell us, but John Mark went back home right away. Maybe he had missed his mother. We don't know. And so Paul and Barnabas continued on preaching and establishing churches and serving the Lord. They came back and gave a report. And now Barnabas said, Paul, let's go and visit those churches and encourage them, the ones that we have started. And he wanted to take John Mark with him again. You know, Barnabas was like that. He had a big heart, liked to give people another chance. And Paul said, nothing doing. I don't want to take him with us. He forsook us when things got tough. We don't need any extra baggage. And I don't know the conversation they had, but the Bible says there was a sharp dissension between them. Now, I don't think that they were yelling at each other and arguing. You know, these are two godly men. But they both felt very strongly. You know, not every godly people don't always agree. Have you noticed that? We don't always agree on doctrine. You know, when I hear on the radio someone preaching and teaching about the second coming of the Lord and saying it has to be this way because this is what the Bible says, and then I hear someone else preaching it differently because this is what the Bible says, I realize that there are very godly people that don't see things the same. And we find that we have different opinions and we feel that the Lord is leading us in different ways. And you have to do what God shows you to do, but you can do that in the right spirit. Well, anyway, I'm sure Paul forgave John Mark. I don't think that he held any bitterness in his heart toward John Mark. God couldn't have used Paul the way he did if he harbored bitterness. But Paul knew that although I forgive John Mark, it's going to take time for him to regain my confidence in him, my trust. You know, that has to be earned. And just because someone says they're sorry doesn't mean that they're changed or now that they're able to do something. And so he kept his heart open toward John, but at this time he just didn't feel confident that John Mark was any different and that he could trust him. But Barnabas did. So Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul found a young man named Silas, and he took him. And they moved in different directions, but that was good too, because then more people were reached and more people were trained for ministry, and so it worked out pretty well in the end. But at the end of Paul's life, as he gets to the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, we read that while Paul's in prison, he gives some instruction. Let's just look at that verse. It's 2 Timothy 4. It indicates that there was reconciliation between Paul and John Mark somewhere along the way. Okay. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're reading verses 9 through 11. Paul says, do thy diligence to come shortly. unto me. Paul's writing to Timothy. You know, in those prisons, they didn't really take very good care of you. They weren't clean like the prisons in Singapore. Sometimes if people didn't bring you food, you had no food. And if they didn't bring you any clothing, you were cold during the winter. And so he said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's departed unto Thessalonica. Another worker of mine, Cretans, he left me and went to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then he says this, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He is helpful to me in my ministry. What a change. Paul, there was a time when Paul said, I'm not taking him. He's just extra baggage. He's going to be more problem than he's worth. But toward the end of Paul's life, we see John Mark had learned some lessons, and Paul's heart remained open to him. And when he saw what God was doing in his life, he welcomed him. And he says here, this is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, take John Mark with you. He can be helpful to me in my ministry. He can be a blessing to me. And he mentions him by name, and I'm sure that the Lord dropped that one verse in the Bible for us to get the end of the story, to see the end of the story. It didn't end with Paul saying, I want nothing to do with him right now. But we see that there was restoration. And so we see that no matter how we fall and fail the Lord, that if we'll come in repentance, genuine repentance, and we'll learn to not trust in ourselves, but to put our trust in Jesus to make us what he wants us to be, that Jesus is there with open arms. Now, I know that some people have done such grievous things in their ministry that, and they brought such disgrace to the gospel that God can't use them in the same way. He might not restore them to pulpit ministry anymore because of the reputation they have and so on. But God always has a place for us to fill. In the book of Jeremiah, we read about this potter. The Lord sent Jeremiah to the potter's house, and he saw a potter molding clay on his wheel. And for some reason, the clay got destroyed in his hand. Maybe he was molding a vase, and then he messed up somehow. And so he mashed the clay back together, and he started spinning it again, and he made something totally different, but just as beautiful. And sometimes that's what the Lord does with our life too. He'll say, well, I can't do this with you right anymore, but I've got something just as beautiful that I can do with your life. And so what an encouragement that is to us. The last verse that I just want to mention to you is in John chapter 15. Jesus says something very precious. He says, ye have not chosen me, verse 15:16, but I have chosen you. That's what he wanted Peter to know. Hey, Peter, you haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. And you know, Peter, when I chose you, the first time I called you, I knew you were going to fail me. That was no surprise to Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you because I know that Satan is going to try to destroy you. But I have prayed that your faith doesn't fail. He knew how Peter was going to disappoint him. But he chose him anyway. And you know, we need to remember that. When we fail, we need to remember, Jesus knew I was going to do this. I don't say he wanted me to do it, but he chose me knowing my weakness, knowing my failures, and he chose me anyway. Because Jesus is not depending on me to make something of myself. He knows that's impossible, but he's depending on himself to make me what he wants me to be. And Jesus is able to do anything. Praise God. Ye have not chosen me, Peter. I chose you. and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I haven't changed my mind. As long as you meet the conditions, the call is still there. And the conditions have to do with humbling ourselves and recognizing that we can't depend on ourselves, but we have to depend entirely on Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, what can God do with my life? I've messed up. I haven't served Him as I ought to. But I believe that Jesus, His arms are open wide, and He's reaching out to us this morning and saying, come near to me. I've never lost interest in you. I love you with an everlasting love. And I have a place for you to fill in my kingdom. And you don't have much time. And so come and let me mold you and make you what you ought to be. Praise God. If God is speaking to you like that this morning, pay attention to that. And open your heart and receive His word into your life. And let Jesus begin something new in you again. Praise God. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing Have Thine Own Way. We'll close with that. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. That's number 347.
Have thine own way.
Closing prayer. Go out into this day and just offer yourself to God every way and consider it a great joy to serve Jesus. It is. God bless you.
Amen.